You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We're back in the book of Colossians, talking about a life worth dying for. What would that look like? Do you have purpose in your life? Do you have meaning in your life? Do you wonder what that emptiness is from? I wonder if God's word has anything for us tonight. Last Monday, 1 week ago, I went to the Boston Marathon. A friend of mine who had been trying to qualify for several years finally qualified. And so we thought we'd go on out, cheer him on, see the city. I'd never been to Boston before either. And it was amazing to go there and to see 28,000 marathon runners all pushing themselves right up to the limits of human capacity. And these are runners that had already gone through a grueling process just to qualify, to be allowed to run in this race. They don't let just anybody sign up. And what really struck me was, when you have a goal, when you have a purpose, the human body is capable of some pretty amazing accomplishments. And humans are able to suffer and push themselves when they've got a goal, when they've got something worth dying for, when they've got something worth suffering for, when they can see the end. They can push themselves in incredible ways. And, you know, in our passage tonight, the Apostle Paul talks about his own cause, his own purpose, his own sufferings. He mentions sufferings, afflictions, labor, striving, and struggle. Five different words describing this thing, this purpose, this cause that he is suffering for, this cause that he's devoted his life to. And like these runners, this is something voluntarily chosen by Paul. Like these runners, this is something that he's doing over a long period of time that's cost him quite a bit. And like these runners, he's got a goal. He's got something he's striving toward, something he's working toward. And we hope to see what that is, how he does it, what relevance that might have for our lives. A little bit of context, though, I think would be helpful. We've been studying the book of Colossians. This was a letter written almost 2,000 years ago by Paul to this young Christian community in the ancient city of Colossae, about 100 miles inland from the Mediterranean off the west coast of Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And, you know, this group, they got off to a strong start, but they got sidetracked. These false teachers came in. They came in with this teaching about how you gotta follow our secret way, and they came with all these rules and regulations, and they, you know, what Paul is doing is he's coming and he's trying to correct their thinking. He's trying to combat this false teaching. He's trying to get their focus back on Jesus Christ, where it belongs. And so last week we saw he gives this lofty picture of Jesus, like the loftiest picture in the whole Bible, the whole New Testament practically, where he just says, Jesus, he is the greatest. He is the greatest of all time, the true goat, okay, with a capital G, Jesus Christ. He's the creator. He's Lord of all. He should be first in everything. Holds the whole universe together. He also came and he died on a cross for you to cleanse you from your guilt, from your wrongdoing. And so his ultimate goal, if you receive this forgiveness that he offers, his goal is one day Jesus will present you, Paul said at the end of last week, without blemish and free from accusation. One day you'll stand before God and Jesus, if you've received his forgiveness, you don't have anything to worry about. He will present you as a blameless person without blemish and free from accusation. And yet, even though Jesus is Lord of all, should be first over all, unfortunately, we don't always live that way. There's kind of a tension here. We don't always live like we should, like he is Lord of all. And so this is where Paul says, you know, there's this maturing process that we need to go through where slowly our behavior matches more and more the way we're supposed, the way we truly are. And more we begin putting Christ first in our lives. And Paul says, I've devoted my life to this cause. This cause where I want to present everyone maturing Christ. And this is kind of interesting because earlier it said Jesus is going to present us before God one day. He's going to present believers before God one day. Now Paul is saying, I want to present everyone mature in Christ. And there's no contradiction here. On the one hand, Jesus is the one who presents us, holy, blameless, without blemish, free from accusation. But on the other hand, we can play a role in one another's lives to help each other mature, to become more and more mature in Christ And then we'll be rewarded for that someday at this final judgment, this final judgment for rewards. And so Paul's going to talk about this cause. This is his cause that he's devoted his life to. This is his cause worth dying for, the cause we're suffering for. And there's no suffering too great for him in his accomplishment of this goal. So we'll take a look first at why he's living this way, why he's pouring his life out for this goal to present everyone mature in Christ. And then we'll talk a little bit about how he does it and also some application for us along the way. So first of all, why? Why does Paul suffer so greatly to present everyone complete in Christ? Well, the reason is because God called him to do this. God called him. This starts not on the horizontal plane, but on the vertical plane. God has called Paul to this very mission. He's called Paul to serve. We read this verse toward the end of last week, verse 23. Paul says, this good news about Jesus has been preached all over the world. And I, Paul, have been appointed as God's minister to proclaim it. God has made me a minister, a servant. He's given me this mission. The word minister means serve, servant. He says, verse 25 as well. He says, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. And so Paul was made a minister by God. So why? So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, this mission, this proclamation of the truth of God. He's got to carry this out. This is what he wants to do. And so he's appointed as God's minister. He's made a minister. This is a stewardship from God bestowed on him by God. And this is interesting because, you know, right, if you know Paul's personal story, right from the very beginning, the first time we meet him, he is a hater of God. He is a hater of the Christian community. And he's devoted his life to destroying it. And yet, one day, God confronted Paul. Paul was actually on an international trip to the city of Damascus to find Christians there, to drag them back to Jerusalem, and to have them imprisoned, have them tried in prison, and in some cases, executed. This guy was like the head rabbi of his day. Incredibly wealthy, incredibly influential, but when Jesus confronted him on that road to Damascus, it completely changed Paul's life. And the church went from something he passionately hated to something he passionately supported and sought to build. And when God confronted him, here's what he said about Paul. He said, he is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel, and I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Yes, he's brought a lot of suffering into people's lives, the lives of Christ's followers, but he says, I'll show him. He's gonna have to suffer. But he says, he is my chosen instrument. He is gonna take my message to Gentiles, to kings, to the Jewish people. He's got a message for people. And this is what God has called on him to do. He calls himself God's minister. The word means servant. And you know, this is what, like someone who waited tables back then. You need to show up for a meal, and then like the table waiter would come up, the diakonos, okay? We get our word deacon today. It's a church office, but that just means servant. And so he says, I'm like the guy waiting at the table, right? And when you walk up to a restaurant, you know, the waiter is not like concerned about what they want for lunch, right? They're concerned about what you want for lunch. They're not concerned about what you can get for them. They're concerned about what they can get for you. And that's the way Paul saw himself when it came to what God had called him to do. God said, you are now the person that walks up and says, how can I help you? What can I get for you? Is there anything else I can get you? Oh, can I take this out of your way? You know, he's thinking about how can he serve them, and he's not thinking about how they can serve him. And Jesus talked about this. This is how Jesus described himself. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. And then he says, anyone who wants to be first shall be last of all and servant of all. He says, you want to be great in my kingdom? You need to become a servant, the diakonos, the table waiter. You need to be looking at other people with an attitude of what can I do for them? How can I help you? And specifically, how can I help you become more like Christ? That's what Paul is called to here, proclaiming Christ and sharing Christ with them. He also calls himself God's steward. He says, I have a stewardship from God. You know, this word, this is the there'd be like a most trusted servant in a household, and they would be in charge of managing the master's stuff. This would have been a pretty high-end job that you would get for a rich person back then. And you know, the rich person, you know, they've got all this stuff. You know, Jesus told several parables. He said, you know, a guy went away and he entrusted his stuff to some people, these managers. He gave them a stewardship. And so what's required of a stewardship is that they be found faithful. The steward is supposed to manage the master's stuff, not the way the steward would want, but the way the manager, the way the owner would want it to be managed. You know, you think about like a financial advisor, right? You know, you get to a certain age, you get a certain amount of money, and you're like, you know what? I don't know too much about stocks and investments. I'm gonna take my money and I'm gonna give it to a smart person that does. And so you find a person like this who understands all these different graphs and pie charts and bar charts and line graphs and numbers across the top and symbols. And you say, you know what? Here's my money. Can you do something good with this? And how tragic it would be if you come back and find he hasn't done anything with my money. He hasn't done anything that I asked him to do with it. This is why you want reports on a regular basis from your manager of your money, because you want to make sure they're doing a good job with it. And if they're not, you want to fire them and find somebody else. And Paul says, I'm this guy right here. God has entrusted me with something, and I am devoting my life to being faithful to the master, faithful to the owner. What he's entrusted me is so precious, such a precious job, such a precious mission, and I need to do a good job with it. And so what is the application for us here? Well, Paul's not the only one who's been called as a steward, called as a servant. God calls all Christians as stewards. He says in 1 Peter 4:10, Peter says, each one of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards. Same word there, same concept. And so what scripture says is when you become a Christian, God gives you spiritual gifts, abilities. He has a certain role mapped out for you. And he says, what are you gonna do with my stuff? He's given you certain resources. He's given you a lot. And God says, what are you gonna do? And Paul saw this. He saw, I need to please God with what he's given me. As it says in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you didn't receive? Everything I have, I received from God. And so how are you taking the stewardship mindset? How are you thinking about the stuff you have, the gifts that you have, the time that you have is another resource. And how are you seeking to use that for God? God calls all Christians stewards. He also calls us all to fulfill the Great Commission. He's given us all a calling to serve, to minister. One of the last things Jesus said before he ascended into heaven is this, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, and then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And so Jesus said, there's this good news now, the good news of forgiveness. And I want you to go out and I want you to tell people about this, but don't stop there. Once you tell them about it, work with them to the point where they understand it, and maybe they're gonna wanna receive Christ, receive this forgiveness, but don't stop there. Then you need to teach them. You need to baptize them, teach them everything I've commanded you. And you need to help them become disciples of Christ. And you need to teach them to do this same thing for other people. And so Paul had embraced, you know, when he says, I wanna present everyone complete in Christ, this is what he's talking about, the Great Commission. And so there's a whole process from the person doesn't know Christ at all to the person is a complete mature believer. And they don't need you in their life anymore. You might still be in their life as friendship, but they ultimately, you've helped them fall in love with Christ, fall in love with Christ's word, learn how to serve him. And they've reached the point where they can kind of do this without you right there with them. And so he's called all Christians as stewards, and he's called all of us who are believers to fulfill the Great Commission. So ask yourself, how am I doing on that? How are you doing on that? Paul saw this not as something horizontal, not like, well, I need to please this person, so I need to do this. No, I need to please the audience of one is how Paul saw this. And he was giving of his all so he could be a servant, a steward, so he could carry out that great commission. He was seeking to please God. He knew God had called him to serve. But that's not all God had called him to. God had called him to serve, and God called him to suffer. And serving involves suffering, but he's explicit here. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, he says. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. The church is called, the Christian community is called the body of Christ. And I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's affliction. So he refers to his sufferings. He refers to his afflictions here. And so God has called him to do this as well. You know, Jesus said, here on earth you'll have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. He says that suffering is a non-optional part of serving Jesus. You know, even back in Acts, remember what he said? He says, Paul is my chosen instrument to take this message out to the whole world, and I'll show him how much he's got to suffer. Suffering was right there, right in the very beginning of the calling of Paul. Jesus, he puts it this way, this is strong. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Okay, the cross, this was not like a massage chair, okay? The cross was an instrument of torture. And Jesus voluntarily, intentionally chose the way of the cross. And so what he says is, as his followers, we think, okay, what would I want to do with today? And then what would Christ want me to do? What is the way of the cross that he's calling on me to follow today? You know, some Christians, they call all suffering their cross. They're like, you know, this back pain, this is the cross that I bear. Okay, it's not, all right? If you serve God despite your back pain, that would be picking up your cross. But simply suffering is not cross-bearing. Cross-bearing is what we choose to do, what we choose to sacrifice to serve the Lord. And this is not like I decide once and I'm good. This is like day in, day out, I'm picking up my cross and I'm serving the Lord. What about you? How you doing on that? How are you picking up your cross today? Maybe you came to CT when you're tired. Okay, that's good. Maybe you picked somebody up beforehand. That's kind of annoying sometimes, right? But hey, you sacrifice something to serve the Lord. Maybe there's a conversation you're gonna have afterward where you're gonna serve somebody, something thoughtful. Maybe you prayed for somebody today. That would be picking up your cross. Doing something you wouldn't naturally do, kind of hard, to serve the Lord. Jesus calls us to do hard things for him. We don't really like that too much. We think something's wrong when things are hard. At least I do. I need to hear this, okay? I show up at like a meeting like this and I'm like, man, I am tired. Why am I here? Oh yeah, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. You think Jesus like just really was like thinking that cross is gonna feel good? Yeah, it'd be a nice stretch, you know? No. It was excruciating. I mean, the word excruciating comes from cross, okay? Crucifix. It hurt bad, worse than anything's ever hurt. And he says, follow me, follow me. Are you willing to follow him, even when that way includes suffering? And are you willing to do it day in and day out, even when that includes suffering? We need reminders of this. If you're like me, you need a reminder of this on a regular basis. I do my share to fill up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. That's a little weird. What's lacking in Christ's afflictions? We'll talk about that in a minute. One more promise, though, Jesus gives for those that suffer. Blessed, happy are you when people insult you and persecute you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. And so he gives a specific promise. You can actually find happiness in the other-centered sacrificial life. A life lived sacrificing for God can actually be a life of maximum happiness and maximum blessing, because your reward in heaven is great. There will be rewards one day for all the suffering we do for him. We gotta keep the finish line in focus, guys. But Jesus gives special promises to those that suffer for him, and that includes all suffering. Especially though, when you take it from people. Anybody insulting you or persecuting you lately? Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven is great. But this part here about filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions, it sounds at first like Paul is saying Jesus' death was not enough. And some Christians have interpreted it this way over the centuries. The interpretation couldn't be further off, though. Jesus himself said on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. Done. Paul says a few verses later, he forgave us, past tense, all of our sins. There's nothing more here. Nothing more is needed. One sacrifice for all times, it says in Hebrews 10:14. And so he's not saying Christ's death wasn't enough. So what is he saying then? How is Paul filling up or fulfilling what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Well, here's the thing. The cross wasn't the end of the mission. Jesus died for sins, but then he said, there's a lot of work left to be done. Go into the whole world and proclaim this message of good news. And the Great Commission moves forward when God's people suffer. We suffer to advance the cause of the gospel. And that's how it moves forward. And so that's one part that still needed to happen, even after the cross. There's a tremendous suffering over the centuries by faithful men and women of God, most of whose names we've never heard. We won't hear until the final judgment and reward day. It advanced on their suffering, and God saw it all. But not only was the cross not the end of the mission, when Jesus died and then resurrected and then ascended into heaven, the ascension was not the end of Christ's suffering. The ascension was not, are you saying Christ still suffers? Yeah. Says who? Says Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, that very same passage where Jesus confronts Paul, what does he say to Paul? He says, Saul, which was his name at the time, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. And so what is Jesus saying here? He is so linked to those who have put their trust in him that when they suffer, he also suffers. When you are persecuted, he is persecuted. This is the level of identification that Jesus has with his followers. And so as Paul serves the Lord, and as he suffers, he knows, I don't suffer alone. Christ suffers right there with me. And that's an encouraging truth. I find that very encouraging. You know, even in the Old Testament, in Psalm 58, it says, you've collected all my tears in your bottle. David says that. God sees the suffering of his people, and Jesus feels right there with you. And Paul says, I do my share. So he's got a share, and you got a share if you belong to Christ. Do you see it? Do you see this as part of your share in advancing the gospel? Part of your share of the sum total of all the sufferings that need to happen before the end will come. God is calling you to this. He's calling you to suffer. He's calling you for this, to suffer for a goal. And God called Paul to suffer, and he knew it. And he had a vertical perspective on his suffering. But he doesn't just suffer because God called him to it. He suffers for another reason. And he says, I'm suffering for the sake of other people. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. He says, this stewardship from God was bestowed on me for your benefit, for your sake, for your benefit. Do you see the pattern here? He says in verse 28, we proclaim Christ, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom to present everyone mature in Christ. For this purpose, I labor, striving. For what purpose? For the people. In verse 28, for everyone, presenting everyone, admonishing, proclaiming, teaching, presenting. Paul is suffering for people and for the impact that he will have in their lives. He says in 2:1, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, the city kind of down the street, and for those, all those who have not personally seen my face. So why does Paul suffer? Because God called him to serve and to suffer, yes. But he also suffers for the Colossians, who he'd never met, who've never seen my face. That's probably what that means. And for the Laodiceans, who he had never met. And for all the other people he hasn't yet met. He's suffering for them. He loves people he hasn't even met. He loves people who haven't even met Christ yet. But his whole life is poured out so he can do everything he can for them to come to know Jesus. And he's also suffering for everyone, he said three times in verse 28, admonishing everyone, teaching everyone, presenting everyone. And he's also suffering for the entire church, he said back in verse 24, on behalf of the body, Christ's body, which is the church. The entire church, really, you could argue throughout history, I mean, think about it. We've got this letter to the Colossians. Why do we have this letter? What happened in Paul's life that forced him to stop and write this letter? 4 years in jail, unjustly. He could have been so bitter. He didn't deserve to be there. How often do we spend our time being bitter over how we've been wronged instead of wondering, what is God doing in my life through this suffering? We have the book of Colossians because Paul got thrown in jail unjustly. His suffering, I don't think he really would have known this, but his suffering is benefiting us still today, 2,000 years later. He's suffering because he loves the bride of Christ. The church is called the bride of Christ. And when people suffer for Jesus' bride, that makes them very happy. It makes them very happy. And this is so unexpected because if you read the book of Acts, Paul hated the church. He devoted his life to killing off the church. And then Christ met him, and then he devoted his life to building the church. His entire life was obsessed with the church. Killing it or building it? This was his great passion. This call. This was a life worth dying for, in his opinion. This was a life of meaning, a life of purpose. Paul is suffering. And what is he trying to accomplish in their lives? He says, I want their hearts to be encouraged. Having been knit together in love, don't our hearts need encouragement? I mean, suffering God is hard. Following God is hard. It's we suffer for him. We need encouragement. Life is discouraging. This is part of the reason why he wrote this letter. He wanted their hearts to be encouraged. He wants to see them knit together in love. This is a picture of maturity here. He wants to present people mature in Christ. A mature Christian has a buoyant heart. Is knit together. We're so lonely. We were lonely before COVID, and that just accelerated things. A mature Christian, their hearts, mature Christians have their hearts knit together. We're not this isolated lone ranger. He also wants them to attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. These are truth words again. Assurance, understanding, true knowledge. Not of a list of rules or some secret thing, of Christ. Yeah, that's the mystery. The false teachers of Colossae talked about this mystery. Christ, just focus on him, okay? In whom are hidden. The false teachers talk about hidden truth. No, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so Paul wants their hearts to be encouraged. He wants them to be knit together in love, and he wants them to have assurance, understanding, true knowledge, wisdom, knowledge, he says. That's a mature Christian right there. That's what he's shooting for. You start seeing those kinds of things develop in your life, that's maturity. And the lives of those you're pouring into, that's maturity. You're on the right track. He's doing all this for the sake of others, so he can see these sorts of things develop in them. You know, what is Paul really doing here? Why is he suffering? Because God called him to. He wants to please God for the sake of other people. This is simply the greatest commandment. Jesus said the great commandment, love God, love one another. That's what Paul's doing here. He's trying to please God, put God first, and put others first. So if we want to be the kind of people that pour our lives out for this great commission, it starts with a relationship with Christ. But beyond that, we need to develop these sort of reasons why. Okay, this is where strength comes from. He talks about full assurance of understanding. Assurance, convictions. Do you have convictions? We're gonna need the why if we're gonna live that life that's worth dying for. We're gonna need to have that vertical perspective, seeking to please the audience of one. We're gonna need to have that perspective where I'm seeking to love other people and do it for their sake. Partly because I know the reward that's coming to me someday, and partly because I know how fulfilling it's gonna be now. So why does Paul live this life? Why does he suffer? It's to please God, who called him to it, and for the sake of others. We'll spend the rest of our time talking about how. What does it look like, this suffering that Paul undergoes for the sake of the Great Commission? Well, he tells us in verse 24, how does Paul suffer? He suffers joyfully. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Yeah. He doesn't rejoice because of his sufferings. He's not some guy who just loves pain. You know, he's like, yeah, hit me again. No, suffering is sorrowful. Suffering's painful. But if you understand why you're suffering, then you can have a joy in your sufferings because you know what you're accomplishing. Think about it. You know, when we know why we're suffering, think about the mother who goes through pregnancy and childbirth. Why is that? Because it feels really good? No. Because she knows she's playing a unique role in something very special. And she has her sights on the end, this baby that she gets to meet someday soon. You think about the student who works hard studying for their classes, studying for final exams. Is it because that just feels really good to pull all-nighters? No, but you're doing it because you have a goal in mind. You're trying to accomplish something. The athlete training, again, you're doing exercises intended to tear your muscles. Because you know when you tear the muscles the right way, they rebuild themselves a little bit stronger. And when you push your cardiovascular system beyond its limits, it becomes more efficient. And you become more able to push yourself in the future. And so when we know why we're suffering, we can suffer for that cause, for that goal. And that's why Paul rejoices. If you've ever seen the HBO miniseries, Band of Brothers, it's about Easy Company. This is a group of soldiers in World War II on the European front. American soldiers. And there's episode 9 is called Why We Fight. And it's a pretty powerful episode. This is the episode where they stumble into the concentration camp. It's a very powerful episode because you see, okay, war is hell. War is so hard. But when you see the sort of suffering that they were putting an end to, when you see the sort of injustice that they were halting, it put everything else in perspective. And we gotta know why we fight. We gotta know why we suffer. It's for a much greater cause. It says in Hebrews, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He was actually able to be joyful. He had a certain level of happiness because he knew he was accomplishing the purpose that he came for. And even though it was hard, it was light and momentary affliction compared to the eternal benefits that it was achieving. You gotta keep your focus on what this is all headed toward. And you can have a joy in the midst of your sufferings. Life is hard, you're gonna suffer. You might as well have a purpose to those sufferings and have God teach you happiness in the midst of those sufferings. So how does Paul, how does Paul suffer? He suffers joyfully. He also suffers, it tells us, a few of the practicals in verse 28. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So how does he do it? It's proclaiming, it's teaching, it's admonishing. You know, admonishing, what is that? That's the negative aspect, right? It's warning what not to do. There's gotta be an element of this. People need taught what they're not supposed to do. We come in with all kinds of crazy ideas, the ways we think life should be lived, and God says, no, actually, that's bad. Don't do that. You're harming yourself. I got a better way. But we also need the positive. We're instructing them on what they should do. You know, road signs, they don't just tell us where the road doesn't go, right? That wouldn't be very helpful. I mean, we need some stop signs and some yield signs and things like that. But we also need signs that tell us the way we should go. And so we gotta have both. We gotta have a balance. How are you on the balance here? Both teaching and admonishing. The positive and the negative. You're gonna have to learn to do both if you're gonna accomplish this great commission. He also says we're proclaiming him and we're proclaiming Christ. Not a secret way or a list of rules. We're proclaiming Christ and we're pointing people to him. And all of our theology, as important as it is, it only comes to life when we have Jesus at the center of it. It's also for everyone. Notice he says everyone three times in this verse. Everyone, everyone, everyone. You know, the false teachers at Colossae, they had kind of this, there's a select few that can be ushered into the mysteries. And Paul says, no, this is for everybody. And there might be people here who've never heard this message. And it's my privilege to proclaim to you tonight the good news of forgiveness found in Jesus. And you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, that's not for me. No, not someone like me. That's not the kind of person this is intended for. Not according to this verse right here. Would you fall under the category of everyone? If so, this can be for you if you're willing. This can be for you. I'm just too messed up. I've messed up too many times. Nope. Everyone can be presented complete in Christ. The power of God is powerful enough for even the most messed up person. And I should know, because I was in real bad shape when Christ came and found me. Finally, we see the goal. The goal is to present everyone mature in Christ. Maturity is the goal, which is gonna take time. Maturity doesn't happen overnight. We're not staying in there with people. This is potentially a lifelong project. You should expect not days or weeks, but years. A lot of the reason why, you know, attempts at discipleship and mentoring just don't work in a lot of churches is people, they just don't want to spend the time doing it. I thank God that there was an older believer that spent about 5 or 6 years investing in me to help me mature out of the basket case that I was into the basket case that I am today, which isn't quite as bad as the original. But I also praise the Lord that he has led me into having the opportunity to do that for some other people as well. And so many of my best friends were people where our relationship started like this. It was a younger believer. I was just trying to help him grow. And God grew a friendship there. And it's amazing. But the goal is maturity. And how sad that some Christians just never seem to mature. How sad that some churches, they're like adult daycare centers where the adult toddlers, spiritual toddlers show up and a few spiritual adults take care of everybody. That's not the way God wants it to be. And God is doing something special in this church. For some reason, from our earliest days, he has baked in this DNA of discipleship, of one believer sitting down and investing in another believer. If you showed up early tonight, you'd see a room full of, you know, tables with two believers sitting there with their Bibles open, praying together, looking at the word together. You'd see close friendships growing even closer as people open the word together. You see discipleship at work. I want to present everyone mature in Christ, he says. This is a cause worth dying for. And finally, how does Paul suffer? He suffers joyfully. He suffers proclaiming, teaching, admonishing. And that's hard. And also, he says in verse 29, both striving and depending. Striving and depending. He says, for this purpose, I also labor, striving. Okay, these are strong words. Labor, this is like the all-day work of the farmer. The striving, this is, the Greek word is agonizomai, agonize. This is the use of the marathon runner, training for the race. They're agonizing. They're striving, they're laboring. Really hard work. This is our part in the whole thing. And then he says, striving according to God's power, which mightily works within me. It's not my power. This would be so depressing because I'm like, I can't do this. There's no way I could do this. Maybe you're sitting there thinking that. Not me. Well, it's not you. You're right. You can't do this. You're right. It's God. His power, which mightily works within you. And so it's striving and depending. So on the one hand, there's no room for laziness. Paul's not just like, well, I'll just let go and let God. No, there's no laziness here. This is hard work. Serving God is hard, really hard. Jesus was very upfront about that, and I don't want to deceive anyone here. And some of us, we hear that and we're like, I'm out. No, thank you. But I bet there's some of us, we hear that, serving God is hard, and we think, yeah. There's this little voice inside of us that says, this is what I've been looking for, purpose, meaning. And I can't imagine living any other life than one where I am pouring out my life for the creator of the universe, the God who made me, who loved me, and who's called me. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. We must depend on him. This means prayer. This means I step out to serve and I say, Lord, I can't do this. I'm gonna mess it up. Work through me here, Lord. And so it's dependence. And it's also putting in the long hours of study. Dedicating that time to spend with the Lord on a regular basis. Dedicating time to spend with people, showing up at meetings when I'm tired, and sticking around and pouring into people's lives when I don't necessarily feel like it. And the whole time we say, Lord, I'm presenting myself. Do something in me and through me tonight. Do something in me and through me in this conversation. Striving and depending is how Paul did it, and that's how we're gonna have to do it as well. All right, let's draw a few conclusions. So, we started with this question. Do you want a life worth dying for? Are you looking for a life filled with purpose and meaning? If so, it's gonna involve doing some hard things for God. Doing hard things. I know we feel like we can't do that, but God says, it's gonna be hard. But if you want a life worth dying for, it's gonna be hard. Anything that's worthwhile always is. Do you want purpose? Do you want meaning? Do you want something that's bigger than just you and your feelings? Okay, this is not scrolling through TikTok and getting dopamine hits nonstop, okay? I guess you've got room for a little bit of that, all right? But this is on a different level. Do you want a life worth dying for? The starting point is a relationship with Christ, who died for you because he loves you. And the next step is answering the call. He calls you to pick up your cross every day, including today and tomorrow and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and so on and so forth. He calls you to serve. He calls you to lay down your way and your rights, like he did, and pick up your cross and follow him. Will you do that? Will you follow him into this calling of the Great Commission, into the call to share the good news with others, in the call to invest in other people? It's hard. It's hard. I know I've said it a bunch of times, but we forget it so quickly. I say it at the beginning of the teaching, and we forget it by the end of the teaching. I'm preaching to myself here, guys, okay? It's hard. And this is why we need to strive according to Christ's mighty power that works within us. And we need to keep our eyes on the finish line because it's going to be here soon. I went to the marathon in Boston last week. I also went to the half marathon yesterday to watch another friend of mine. I guess it was Saturday. I was standing there at the finish line. And that was actually a pretty powerful experience. In Boston, I couldn't really get very close to the finish line because of the security, right? They had the bombing there several years ago. But at this one, I was standing there just a few feet from the line and just watching person after person run in. And, you know, they've got like these huge speakers and it's playing like the inspirational, you're done with the marathon music, you know? And even though I was right next to the speaker and the music was loud, over the speakers, I heard this voice. And I was like, I turned to the person with me. I said, where's that voice coming from? And he said, I'm looking around for this DJ. He goes, no, he's right out there in the middle of the race. And it was just this big dude right out there with the microphone. And as these people are running in, he's going, and everybody's name's written on their bib for the half, okay? And he's like, James, I'm so proud of you, man. Angela, you're done. You're finished. I'm so proud of you. And he just had like the most like comforting, deep Barry White voice, you know? And I'm seeing these people and they've just run 13 miles, but they've got the biggest smiles on their faces. And I saw people like, you know, where it's like two, it looks like identical twin sisters, like grab hands and kind of run in holding like at the same time across the finish line with big smiles. I saw three girls like holding hands running across. It was all girls holding hands running across. But they were so happy to be done. And as I sat there just listening to the music and seeing the happiness on their faces and then hearing that guy out in the middle just going, I'm so proud of you. Good job. And calling them by name. I started to get a little bit emotional. And I was thinking about, you know, scripture uses the race as a metaphor for the Christian life. And when we get to the end, it's not just going to be some random guy reading our name off our bib. It's going to be Jesus saying, I'm so proud of you, Scott. You're done. You're done. The one who created you and called you and loved you, he's going to be there saying, good job. And all the hard work that you put in, it's going to be all worth it at that point. That's Colossians 1. Yeah, we want to live the fullest life, Lord. And you said you came that we might have life and have it to the fullest. So I also know that there's a way that seems right to us that in the end leads to death. You say that in your word too, God. So we need you to teach us what not to do. We need you to teach us what to do. We ultimately need that personal relationship with you so that we can walk side by side with you and have you personally instruct us, Lord. I thank you for the people that invested in my life to present me mature in Christ. Thank you for the opportunity you give so many of us in this room to do that as well, Lord. I pray that we'd never lose that. And I pray for anyone who's never met Christ personally, that they would do that here tonight. Amen.